I'm starting a new series today, and it's titled The Seven Feasts of Israel. The Seven Feasts of Israel, they began under the Mosaic Covenant, and they find fulfillment in the New Testament. And Leviticus 23 identifies all seven feasts. And I'm going to mostly go in the order that they're presented and in the chronological order, but I'm thinking about making one switch, and that is Pentecost, or Shavuot is one of the feasts. And it's fourth in order. It's fourth in the chronological order. But next week is Pentecost Sunday, and I would like to preach about Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday. So I might go 1-4, then 2-3, 5-6-7. But that's okay. We're going to find out here what they're about, why they're important today. And they are important today. And not so much in that we should go to observe the Mosaic Law and do all those things, but we're going to find out that all these have fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to talk about Passover in the Mosaic Covenant. And then we're going to talk about how that was fulfilled in the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is a covenant that we are covered by. It's a covenant that we participate in. The Mosaic Covenant was, of course, between Moses and God. Moses officiated it between God and the people of Israel. The New Covenant was what Jesus Christ did between God and the people of Israel. Only Israel now, it isn't only the ethnic children of Abraham, but it's those who are also children of Abraham by faith. And then we're going to talk about the significance of the Passover. Why is Passover important today? And so with that in mind here, let us go here. We're going to be in Exodus 12. And it's going to be the description of the Passover and the Mosaic Covenant here. And of course, in Exodus 12 isn't a retelling of the law, but the giving of the law in real time. Israel is still in Egypt. The 9 of the plagues have already happened. The 10th plague was going to be the angel of death. He was going to go in and kill the firstborn in every household. And notice here that the angel of death is not discriminatory. The angel of death is not racist. He's not xenophobic here. He's going to every household, and the firstborn is dead, with one exception. If you saw the blood on the doorpost, your family was safe. So under this judgment, if an Egyptian family feared God, and there were some that did, if they put the blood on the doorpost, they were saved. If they went into the house of a Hebrew, and their firstborn was saved, because all the angel looked at was the blood, and we see that in the New Covenant. If God sees the blood, you're saved. If he doesn't, you're damned.
Amen.
And so, Exodus 12 here is showing of God's revelation to Moses in real time as this was happening. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And on the Hebrew calendar, it was the month Nisan. Has nothing to do with Nissan cars, by the way. It's just, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So you see here, sometimes households would come together. And so while the text doesn't tell us that there were Egyptians that did it, we know that there was a mixed multitude in the wilderness, that there were Egyptian families in the wilderness with the Israelites. So some of the Egyptian families were God-fearing people, and they decided, I don't want to be on Pharaoh's train anymore. I'm going on the train of the Lord, and so they joined with Israel. And of course, whoever was in this house was going to be protected, and we're about to see how. The blood was used to protect them. Every man according to his eating shall make your count to the lamb. So they were eating a lamb, and this is what Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Jesus was offering himself as a Passover lamb. And of course, the Passover the elements were literally eaten, but it's also represents what Jesus was going to do as we receive his life. And of course, because of this representation, it was required of them, according to the verse 5, that your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from among the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So you have the Passover lamb that was to be killed in the evening. Nisan 14. And they shall take of the blood and shall strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And we're going to find out why it had to be unleavened bread. But for now, I'll just say unleavened bread means no leaven, and leaven represents sinfulness, it represents worldliness, it represents carnality. And unleavened bread, we're going to find out, represents the mortification of the flesh. And that's something that's an ongoing feature, or should be an ongoing feature in the life of the Christian.
Amen.
And with bitter herb they shall eat it. Our salvation is freely offered, but it wasn't free. Somebody had to pay a heavy cost. The Lord paid a heavy cost so that we could be spared from hellfire. And so that's what the bitter herbs represent. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertness thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it till the morning shall be burnt with fire. So you see, there's a huge emphasis on fire, because the Passover is going to, we're going to find out, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ save us from? He saved us from hellfire.
Amen.
Now, that deliverance involves much more than just that, but at the most basic level, he died to save your soul from the fire. Without his death, you would be doomed to go to the fire. And so that's why there was a heavy emphasis. And this was the eating of the lamb. And thus you shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so what's going on here was that right after this judgment, the Pharaoh was going to finally let the Israelites go, and so they were to be ready to leave Egypt. And so, you know, and so we need to be ready when we're saved to move on to the Lord, to come out from death to life, to walk in the newness of life that we've been given. Verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now notice he doesn't say he's smiting the Egyptians. He's smiting all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So if there was an Israelite family that said, he's just blowing a bunch of smoke, and they don't put the blood of the lamb, if there were any that did that, guess what happened to their firstborn? Their firstborn was killed. And we're already seeing here the shadows of salvation by grace through faith. The necessity of believing. In my series in Hebrews, I talked about how important faith is. Belief brings you into the family of God. Belief brings you into citizenship in the nation of Israel. Unbelief cuts you off. And so if there was unbelief on any of them, their firstborn was cut off, because they were in the land of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land. This was geographically universal to the domains of the land of Egypt, with the exception of those who had the blood on the doorposts. And the blood shall be to you a token upon your houses where we are. For when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover. When he sees the blood, and when it's time for everyone to appear before the judgment of God, and while there will be a reckoning of the things we've done, because everything we do must become the judgment, when it comes to deciding whether he says go to hell or whether he says, come on in, he's going to look for the blood. If he sees the blood on the doorposts of your life, if he sees the blood on the doorposts of your soul, he'll pass over you. If he doesn't, he will literally tell you to go to hell. And if he tells you to go to hell, you will go to hell. And I'm not using it as a cuss word. I'm using it literally, folks. There is a hellfire. There is a fiery furnace. And there's that was created for the devil and his angels. But there will also be people who are in unbelief who will spend eternity in that hellfire. Hellfire is nothing to play around with. And we see the shadows of that in the Passover here. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it for a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. It was to be an ongoing feast. Now we're going to find out in a few minutes how we keep it in the new covenant. It's not quite the same way as the Mosaic covenant for most of us. There are certain if you go to a Messianic Jewish congregation or a Messianic Jewish household, some of them will try to recreate the cedar here. But in the New Covenant, it's not about keeping the cedar, but about faith in Christ. And we're about to see how it played out in the New Covenant, how it was fulfilled in the New Covenant. But before we do that, I will just talk about the seven feasts here. And for those that want to study ahead as we go through this series, I would suggest reading the entire 23rd chapter of Leviticus. It has all seven of the feasts there. And these seven are represented collectively as a menorah. By little graphic there is a seven-candle menorah. And I did a little touch on it, having all the colors of the rainbow. I don't know if there's an actual menorah out there that has that, but I wanted that. I thought it was neat to have that in a graphic. All the way from, you know, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. The modern menorahs have nine because the Jews added Purim and Hanukkah, but that was not originally in the Mosaic covenant. That was not a provision of the covenant. And we're going to find out when the New Testament refers back to it, it ignores those last two. It focuses on the seven that we have in Leviticus 23. And it reads, starting in the first verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy congregations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons, in the 14th of the first month, that even is the Lord's Passover. And so the chapter introduces us to the feasts, and then in the fifth verse, it begins with Passover, and then it goes from Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Then you have the Feast of Trumpets, Tabernacles, Yom Kippur, and then Tabernacles. That concludes it. And in the final lesson in this series, I'm going to talk about these collectively. Today, we're focused on the Passover specifically as one of those. How was the Passover fulfilled in the New Covenant? It was fulfilled through Christ's death on the cross. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and let me unpack that. We're going to talk more about unleavened bread here a little bit later. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread was actually a week-long feast. And you would start the feast, you would have Passover, and then there would be other days of unleavened bread. And unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the only time on the calendar where the Lord is dead. And I'll talk more about that here. But on the first day here, they're making ready for the Passover because the Passover is contained within this week-long feast. And first fruits is also there in this week-long feast. The whole week is referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But then you have Passover that begins it. You have first fruits that's tucked in there as well. in this feast day. Now, on this first day of the feast, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So we see that they're getting ready for the Passover. Verse 18, and he said, as Jesus, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at my house with the disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread." And by the way here, this is where he sets up communion. Our communion is how we observe the Passover today under the new covenant. We do it by observing communion. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave all of them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. And for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So Jesus is saying, "I am the Passover lamb." That's what Jesus was saying. "I am fulfilling the Passover through my death on the cross." And of course, he was saying, "I won't drink any more till I drink it anew," because right after he observed the Hebrew Seder of Passover, he became the Passover. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. He sweat the drops of blood. The soldiers came and took him away. And in the course of the next 24 hours, he would be tried, framed, convicted, beat, and then hung on a cross and crucified. And through that crucifixion, he became our Passover. And so this was how Passover was fulfilled in the New Testament, through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. That's how we come into the New Covenant. The Passover. And what is the significance of this? And I'm going to read, close with a couple of verses here in a few minutes. But the Passover exists to provide protection from the wrath of God. And of course, under the Mosaic covenant, they put the literal blood on the doorpost. The death angel passed over him. In the new covenant, the shedding of the blood of Jesus protects us from the wrath of God. In the Mosaic covenant, it provided protection from the death angel in Egypt. In the new covenant, it provides protection from the wrath of God against all sin. And there's one commonality here, and that is that blood covering is a hard requirement. In Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Our salvation is freely given. We don't have to earn our salvation.
Amen.
We don't have to work our way back. I'm thinking of that song, "Working My Way Back to You, Babe." And I'll butcher the song if I try to sing it. But I'm thinking of that song's going in my head right now. We don't have to do that with the Lord. He's not expecting us to work our way back to Him. We can't work our way back. It's freely given in that sense. Our salvation is not by works in the sense that there's meritorious works that we have to do to earn it. But it isn't free. It costs the Lord plenty.
Amen.
And in the process of working out our salvation, of walking by faith, those things take a lot of effort. So works is involved, and it takes great effort to walk in that newness of life. To gird up our loins. It takes a lot of work to gird up our loins so that we can leave Egypt. But that work is not meritorious. It provides us zero merit. All the merit is the blood of Jesus.
Praise God.
And so while it's freely given, that's not free. There is a cost. If you embrace Jesus Christ, there is a cost. And when I look at some of the political stuff in the world going on around us, it's soon going to cost to be a Christian in the United States. And in many places on earth, it costs. The The most undersold story going on right now is the Nigerian genocide. There's a genocide of Christians in Nigeria, and you almost never hear about it on the news. Because it's not politically as important as some other issues. And so while you may hear about what's going on in Gaza, Gaza is not the only place people are being oppressed, folks. There's oppression going on all over the world. And when you look at the politicos, they're not going to talk about all the oppression on the earth. People will pull out what fits their narrative. But it costs to be a Christian. In Nigeria, they're paying the heavy cost. In most of the Islamic countries, there's 57 Islamic countries, 55 of them, Christians are persecuted. There's only two of them where there's relative freedom for Christians. There's hostility against Christians in the United States. There's hostility in Europe. In the United Kingdom, a 78-year-old pastor was convicted for quoting John 3:16 on the street. Salvation costs. It's freely given, but it costs. And the blood covering is a hard requirement. There is no getting around the blood. And I got several verses here. 1 Corinthians 5:7, we're told to purge out the old leaven that we may be new lump, as we are unleavened, for even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Because remember, in the Jewish Passover, they had to get rid of all the leaven. And it wasn't enough just to not have leaven in the bread you were eating. They had to physically remove the leaven from the house. They would take the leaven outside the house. They would bury it somewhere or put it in some outbuilding or something. It could not even be in the house. This is the cost. Getting rid of that leaven, that is the cost. Again, there's a distinction between freely given. The removal of the leaven carried no merit, but it was required. Only the blood carried the merit. But we had to get rid of the leaven because the leaven represents sin. And so we're told in the New Testament, purge out the old leaven here. And Paul's not talking about how to observe a Jewish feast. He's talking about our lives. How we should live in light of the fact that Christ died for us. Because Christ is our Passover. If we want to approach him as our Passover, there's the call to repent. There's a call to purge out the old leaven. And there's this once-in-a-lifetime thing where we pass from death to life, but then there's this ongoing walk of repentance. As we live the Christian life, as we have some days that we do good and other days not so good. And each of us has issues. Even pastors have issues. Pastors are oftentimes put on this stage, but pastors aren't angels above the congregation. Pastors struggle with the same fleshly temptations. They struggle with the same worldliness that the congregation struggles with. We're brothers in the walk, not lords and masters. And pastors are under the same call to get rid of the old leaven as the congregation, so that we may be ready for that Passover. Christ, the Passover, that is sacrificed for us. And of course, at the Passover, it represents protection from the wrath of God. And the other layer to that is justification by faith. I talked about how there's this moment where you pass from death to life. And at that moment, that is justification by faith. Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord Abraham, and it counted to him for righteousness. Abraham's works did not have merits, but his faith was counted as merits. And what was his faith then? Abraham said, the Lord will provide a lamb. He took Isaac. God said, I want you to go and sacrifice Isaac. So he took Isaac, and Isaac said, Father, we have the wood here, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. And God ended up providing a ram. And it was partially fulfilled. There was a ram. But when Abraham was talking about lamb, there was a long meaning to it. Abraham was by faith looking forward to when Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Abraham believed in the Lord. And God counted that as righteousness. Abraham did not have the biography of Jesus. If you could travel back in time to Abraham and said, Abraham, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? He would have no clue what you were talking about. But he knew God provided the lamb. And that knowledge was enough. Abraham was counted as among the saved. And Paul talks about this in several places here. In Romans 4, 2 to 3, he talks about if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. But what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And throughout that whole fourth chapter, Paul talks about justification by faith. We're not justified by our works. We're justified by trusting God, by believing what God said when he tells us Christ is our Passover, when he tells us that Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we trust God that through that, that we will be found justified before God. That when we stand before God on judgment day, that God sees the blood and justifies us. And that faith is what brings us into that relationship. That faith makes us among the whosoevers. You know, God so loved the world, whosoever, that he sent his only son, that whosoever believeth him shall never perish but have everlasting life. Potentially universal, of course, not actually universal, because it was limited to the whosoevers who believed. If you rejected Christ, God rejects you. And so this is where justification by faith comes in. Faith is what brings us into the covenant. It's what brings us into the new covenant. It's what connects us with Christ as the Passover lamb. I look forward to this series. We're going to go more into the feasts of Israel. And I hope that your takeaway from this lesson today is that Christ is a Passover lamb. I'm going to trust in him. I'm not going to trust in my own works, because I can tell you, if God weighed my works, I'm going to hell. I'm a sinner. And my wife can sometimes really tell you some whoppers of the stories about how bad a sinner I can be. And I'm sure all of you listening have similar stories. Not everyone struggles with the same sin issues, but we all struggle with sin. But Christ, through his death on the cross, provides us a way to be justified by faith. And it equips us to be able to gird our loins so that when it's time to leave Egypt, they didn't leave Egypt that second that the death angel came, but right after they was delivered from the death angel, the way was provided for them to leave Egypt. We are saved from our sins, not to continue in our sin. Now, when we sin, we have an advocate who's faithful just to forgive us. But God doesn't want us to just stay there. God wants us to continue to walk with him. He wants us to continue to trust him. And as we go through this series here, We're going to talk about on the Feast of Unleavened Bread that Jesus was in the ground. Jesus tasted death for you and me. And then on First Fruits, he rose from the dead. On Pentecost, the church was born. On the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture happens. We're caught up to meet him in the air. On the Day of Atonement, the earth is cleansed from sin. And then on the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, the Lord returns and God dwells with men. So I look forward to this series. Heavenly Father, I come right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We praise you for your goodness. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, help us to trust God. Help us to see through these feasts how God works. And help us to see the unity of your plan through the ages, you know, ranging from what you did with Israel in the Old Testament to what you're doing now. There's different modes of activity, but it's the same God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God, the same grace, the same faith throughout all the history of God's people. And ultimately the same people of God, even if the particular modes of the covenants vary from time to time. The fundamentals remain the same. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.